Today I'd like to share with you the topic, why must we suffer? You know, in the Bible, the book of James is probably my favorite book. James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. James' mother and father were Mary and Joseph. Imagine what it was like to grow up with Jesus. To have a brother who never did anything wrong. To have a brother who never would lie to your mom and dad, even if you wanted him to. To have a brother who would never fight with you, never argue with you, never cheat in games. You see, James had that privilege. He had first-hand experience of what it was to be with the Lord. And what I like about the book of James is that it gets down to the real nitty-gritty of serving God. And these five chapters of James are written specifically to believers in Christ. And when James writes, he deals with function, not theory. He wants to know more about our walk and less about our talk. He wants to know about how you produce as a Christian, not if you just profess that you are a Christian. He's concerned about your demonstration of faith, not your declaration of faith. And he's concerned that many of us, we just are satisfied and we settle for milk when we should be eating meat. And these five chapters deal with our responsibilities as believers. You know, too many believers expect God to do all the work. Many believers say, you know, I guess God's not ready yet to use me. But James is saying, no. You are not ready yet. You've got some growing up to do. We all know that teenage years are very difficult years, but if you hang in there, eventually you will reach maturity and grow up. But along the way, there will be growing pains. Many people think that growing old is the same thing as growing up. Some of us have been a Christian for 20 years and are still living in a spiritual nursery. Some of us have been Christians for a long, long time, and we handle problems the same way today as we did 10, 15, 20 years ago. We have not grown up. So this topic today, why must we suffer? We can consider it as part of the theme of James, which is growing pains. Turn to James chapter 1 in your Bible, James chapter 1. Now, after a quick reading in verse 1, James really gets down to the business right away. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, James doesn't pull any punches. He says, consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. You know, growing up as a child, one of the things I hated the most was when I was watching one of my favorite cartoon programs on TV and a message would interrupt the program. And this message would say, this is a test. This is only a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. And that message always came, it always happened at the most inopportune time. And I really hated that test. But you know, I find life, you know, and trouble in life is a lot like that. There's no warning. Nothing tells you that you're going to get sick or that there will be unexpected problems. And these tests always show up at the most inconvenient time. And once they come, there's not very much you can do about it. There are three kinds of people listening to this message today. The first group is those who had just gotten out of a test. The second group is those who are right now in the middle of the test. And the third group of people are those who are about to enter into a test. You just don't know it yet. So when we talk about trials and we talk about tests, it concerns every single one of us listening to this message. Based on James chapter 1, I'd like to give you three biblical principles that deal with the purpose of trials and why we must suffer. First of all, trials are designed to check our attitude. James chapter 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let me tell you what this verse does not say. It does not say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, if you face trials of many kinds. It's not if, it's when. If you are alive and breathing, you are going to face trouble. And the only way to be exempt of trouble is if you die and go to heaven. You know, my wife has a favorite little sign that she saw one day in the fish market. And this sign says, there are only two things in life to worry about. If you're going to be sick or if you're going to be well. If you're going to be well, there's nothing to worry about. If you're going to be sick, there's two things to worry about. And that's whether you're going to get better or you're going to get worse. If you're going to get better, there's nothing to worry about. If you're going to get worse, there's two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. And if you're going to live, there's nothing to worry about. If you're going to die, there's two things to worry about. If you're going to go to heaven or if you're going to go to hell. And if you go to heaven, praise God, there's nothing to worry about. And if you go to hell, you'll be so busy shaking hands with all of your friends that you won't have time to worry. So when we face trials, how must we respond? James tells us to consider it joy. When you run into a trial, instead of bickering, instead of complaining, instead of whining and crying and seeking after revenge because you know that God is up to something, consider it pure joy. Now this doesn't mean that to feel good about the pain of our problem. Our natural response is to consider the situation, to think about it, and we say, why? Why me? It doesn't make sense. But James says, we should look at our trials. We should evaluate our trials from the standpoint of joy. If we have the right attitude about these trials, then we'll be able to say, Lord, I don't know why this has happened, but I know you are up to something. You're trying to teach me something. And you know, Lord, because I know you are up to something, I'm going to praise you. Not because of the pain I have to endure, but because of how I will mature because of this suffering. That's what it means to consider it all joy. Your outlook determines your outcome. Your attitude determines your actions. It's not about our feelings. It's about our choices. You see, joy is a choice. You know, I've said this before, that joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is based on circumstances. You get a raise, you're happy. Your favorite team wins, you are happy. But joy is not related to circumstances. It is related to the decisions that we make. So even if the circumstances in life leave us sad, you can still consider it joy. So in your Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He wasn't happy about going to the cross, but Jesus has joy. Why? Because he knew that there was a purpose in it all. He knew that a resurrection was coming. It was Friday, and he was so sad. But he still considered it joy because his resurrection was on its way. Go back to James chapter 1. Verse 3. James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or patience. Confidence comes with knowing. Having the right attitude about trials means to know what you are facing. Some people do not know that God is trying to teach them something. And therefore, they lose perspective on the whole thing. When you're able to put your trials into the proper perspective, then you'll be able to leave your situation on top of your trials, rather than having your trials be on top of you. But to do that, you must know. You must know what is going on. A trial is when you take the training wheels off. When those training wheels come off, it's hard. And sometimes we even fall down. The problem today is that there are too many spiritual babies, too many crybabies. When things don't go their way, they throw a fit and they cry and they walk out on God. See, trials take us to a new level of spiritual maturity. Trials are the launching pad for your next level of spiritual growth. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So the Bible says that a trial is the testing of your faith. It's a test, but it's only a test. Now all of us, when we were in school, we faced tests. How many of you enjoy taking tests? None of us did. Well, maybe the nerds did. Why didn't we like to take tests? Because that meant we had to study. And the teacher knew that the only way to get you and I to learn the material was to give us a test. If we were never tested over that material, then we'd never study. When the teacher gave me a study guide a couple days before the test, you better believe that I studied every item on that study guide. But I didn't bother to study anything else. If that study guide said, read pages 35 to 55, I stopped on 55 and did not go a page further. If you're going to go through a trial, that means God has already supplied you the information necessary to pass the test. If He's going to test you on it, it means that it has already been taught to you. In school, you would be tested. Whether you study or not, you will be given the test. In life, you will be tested. Whether you've learned the biblical principles of life or not, you will be tested. And it is your responsibility to pass the test. Teachers design tests to help us learn. And the joy of the teacher is for the student to be able to pass the test. If the student passes the test, that means he has learned the material. And the reason why some of us are still at the desk, still taking the test, while many others have finished the test and have left the room, is because we haven't passed yet. If God has you in a test right now, He will not let you out of it until you score a passing grade. God wants to take you to the next level, but you must pass this test first. God wants you to graduate, but it will not happen until you first pass the test. Now, why does God give us tests? Three reasons. First one is tests improve our weaknesses. It points out the areas that we need to improve and strengthen. The second, tests remove impurities. When a goldsmith tests the gold, they will put it in the fire, and the impurities rise to the top. And the goldsmith is therefore able to remove all of the impurities. And then they keep it in the fire until the goldsmith is able to see his face, his reflection in the gold. When the Lord Jesus Christ tests you, His goal is to remove your impurities and then to see Himself in you. When you begin to look like Christ, everyone will know that you have been through the fire and that you have been tested. The third reason, he gives us tests, because tests develop perseverance. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This means that we must endure the trial until its purpose has been made complete. We must yield to the process, just like a doctor preparing us for surgery. You lay down on the operating table. The nurse comes in and preps you. They take your blood pressure, and then they slide you over to bed, and then you're wheeled down the hall to the operating room. And then they place you under these series of shining lights over your head. The nurse comes in with her mask and with all these needles and utensils that are very, very sharp. And the doctor washes his hands and puts on his rubber gloves and gets ready to slice you open. And he asks you, "How are you feeling?" And you say, "Oh, all right." But deep down inside, you are afraid. And although you are tempted to jump up out of that bed and run out of that room, you don't do it. Why? Because you know that even though you are scared, that you are afraid, this procedure must be done. The doctor knows what he is doing. I'd like to take this moment to share with you a testimony. In November 2001, I needed to have back surgery. I needed to have two vertebrae removed, or two discs removed. Prior to the surgery, the doctor had told me that he would prefer to be able to cut me open in the stomach because the healing process would be quicker and it would be a lot less painful for me. But because the spine had narrowed, he wasn't quite comfortable with that and thought most likely he would have to perform the surgery through the back. However, when I got to the hospital and I was in the pre-op room, the doctor came in and he told me, he says, "You know, I looked at the MRI and I think I might have enough room to be able to go through the stomach." And I again asked him to explain to me the difference, and he said, of course, you know, going through the stomach would be a lot less painful and quicker healing. But going through the back was more risky, but it was and also a lot more painful, and the recovery period would be a lot longer. And I asked him, I said, "Can you give me 5 minutes?" And so he said, "Sure." And he left the room, and I simply closed my eyes, and I simply prayed to God, "Lord, let whatever decision, whatever words come from my mouth, be your will." So when he came back into the room, I told him, "Go through the back. And God is such a wonderful physician. He knows everything." During the surgery, which was supposed to have taken only 3.5 hours, I spent 11 hours on the operating table because my heart stopped twice. And because I was laying on my stomach, they had to staple me up, flip me over, and shock me, and it's delayed the surgery quite a bit. But that really wasn't the remarkable thing, although I thank God so much for sparing my life. When the doctor came to me in the recovery room, actually special care unit, 2 days later, he said to me, he said, "You know, that was a very wise decision that you made." He said, "Because once I got in there, I realized that the spine was too narrow, and not only would you have been cut open in the belly, but you would have been cut open in the back. And given the fact that we had your heart problems," he said, "most likely you would not have survived. And I give all the praise and glory and thanks to my Lord Jesus for the saving of my life during that surgery and giving me the wisdom to say the right words and make the right choice." You see, God performs spiritual surgery on you and I. And these surgeries are called trials. We don't have to run from them. The Almighty Physician, He knows what He is doing. And even though you may not want to be there. This procedure must be done because it's for your own good. You know, we go to the gymnasium, and we're all familiar with this story, you know, no pain, no gain. And each time you go and you work out, you get stronger, you get better, and the pain becomes less and less. And you don't want to stop working out because you know that if you stop working out, that when you try to start up again, the pain will return. In the trials of life, don't quit. Because if you quit and you walk away, then it's going to be so much harder on you when you have to work your way back to where you should be. Don't walk away from the test that you are facing today, because it will do you more damage for tomorrow. Don't quit. Just keep pumping. Just keep going. Verse 4 says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, the butterfly, when it's ready to leave the cocoon, it has to fight, it has to struggle. And if you were to cut that cocoon too early, then it will never grow up. The pain that it endures to get out of the cocoon is what makes the butterfly beautiful and enables it to fly. Let the butterfly go through the trial so it can become beautiful. Just as God wants us to go through the trial so that we can become the beautiful image of Him. You know, trials direct us to God. When you and I face a trial, the first thing we should do is to turn to God. James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You ever ask yourself, what is wisdom? Wisdom from above helps us respond in the right way. You see, most of the time, there is nothing you could do to change the circumstances that had led up to that trial that you're facing, that suffering that you're going through. But you can be sure that you can do something about how you respond to it. Going back to working out in the gym, weightlifters. You know, weightlifters use what they call spotters in the gym. And as the weight gets heavier, that spotter keeps his hands underneath that weight, not picking it up, but just there, ready to catch it if it becomes too much of a burden and too heavier. As not only as he's there, but he's also, the spotter is there to encourage the person, making sure he doesn't get hurt, but come on, you can do it, one more. And when that lifter cannot lift anymore, he takes that weight and he places the weight back on the rack. That's what God does. When the weight of our trial is so heavy and we can't keep it up, and our arms are trembling and we're making all kinds of noises, our merciful God, He steps in to take the weight off of our shoulder. You call on God and He lifts it up and He puts it back on the rack. That's what God's grace will do in the middle of our suffering. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, trials bring us to the point of decision. And James talks about this issue of doubt. What is doubt? Faith says, yes, I can. Unbelief says, no, I can't. And doubt says, yes and no. This is a double-minded man. This is a split personality Christian. This type of Christian is unstable and confused. This is the Christian that wants to do it his way and still wants God to do it God's way. And it can't happen. Either you are the boss of your life or Christ is. Trials will also bring us rewards. These sufferings will bring us rewards. Can you believe that? Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, when we pass the tests of trials, we graduate. And when we graduate, we walk across the stage and get a diploma, and we get to wear a cap on our head. And verse 12 tells us what that cap is and what that reward is. It is the crown of life. God puts a graduation cap on our head. It took Abraham 25 years to graduate and become the father of a mighty nation. It took Joseph 13 years to graduate and become the ruler that God had called him to be. It took Moses 85 years to graduate and lead the people of Israel toward the promised land. I don't know how long it will take you and I, but I do know that our God is faithful. God is waiting for you to pass the test. And when you pass the test, then he's going to reveal his plan to you. Maybe some of you want a career move or a promotion at work. And God is saying, I'm going to keep making them skip until you pass my test. I'm not going to let them promote you until you pass my test. And when you pass my test, then I'll let you pass their test. You know, many years ago, a friend of mine was in love with a girl, and he had a plan to try to get a little closer to this girl, to make a move on her, as we used to call it. He took her to an amusement park, and he convinced her to get on the big roller coaster, knowing very well that she did not like roller coasters. And as the two of them, they took off in the seat of the roller coaster, the first sharp turn came, and she realized very quickly that she was in a trial. And it only got worse from there. With every sharp turn, every sharp drop, she screamed louder, and she got a little closer to my friend. After six or seven turns, she was practically all over him. And he got what he wanted. God is in love with you and me. And he has a plan. He allows us to face sharp trials and tests. We might scream, and we might get very afraid, but we also get a little closer to him each and every time. And after a few difficult experiences, then we are finally, we are all over him. God allows trials to come our way so that we will be all over him. There is a purpose in everything, even in suffering. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his peace be upon your household. Amen.